The reading is from Nehemiah 4, verses 1 to 23, and it's page 487 in the Bibles. And I've forgotten my glasses, so I've borrowed Wendy's. So I'm hoping I can read it all right. Oh, no, hold on. My eyes adjust. When Sambalat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to their work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows and armour. The officers posted themselves behind all of the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, "Let every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so that they can serve us as guards by day and as workers by guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water." Amen.
Fabulous. I'm just going to move this because it's in the way. This is exciting. Do I have a PowerPoint? We will wait for that. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm feeling a little bit weird because Holy Spirit's stirring a thing in me. And we're just going to get really real today. Because I feel like that's always good to do when we're talking about family. And if I'm just 100% honest, If you told me a year ago I would be speaking about anything to do with relationships, I would have laughed at you and rebuked you because I didn't do relationships. And so my story is I've been through some stuff and I've been through a lot of rejection and feeling very abandoned. And I wasn't planning on saying this, but here we go. And so I was really, you know, I felt like I should do life on my own, and I felt like that was okay. And even when I would come to church and be surrounded by amazing family, I would come and still feel alone. And the Lord's taken me on the journey over the last year of blasting that lie and changing my heart and teaching me how to do family and how to do community, and that actually we're called to do life together. And he's just wrecked my idea with how powerful it is when God's people work together. So I have my little wall over here, which I painted earlier, and I'm just going to keep pointing to that. Because God cares about unity and God cares about family. And just to clarify, when I say the word family, I know that has connotations for some people. Some people say community, and I don't like saying community because I think the world has an idea of what community is. And it can be people doing life alone, together. And it tends to be, we have something in common, and so we'll gather around that. And it tends to be a little bit flimsy. But I think the Lord has created us to be in family, which is we are stuck with one another. And we fight for one another, and we have the same goal, and we choose to love one another. So if family is a difficult word for you, let's just pretend it's this whole new word that's a kingdom thing that is beautiful. And don't get me wrong, it's really hard work. Spoiler alert. But that's okay. It's what we were designed for. So let me get back to my PowerPoint. Short version of my talk. The wall wasn't looking very likely to be built. There was a heck load of opposition. Enemy doesn't like it when we build the kingdom. But they could do it because they did it together. There we go. Thanks, Tanya. Whew. Oh, please speak back to me because that's fine. Okay. So, Jesus. Thank you that you are real. Would you come? Would you use my words? Would you open our hearts? Would we not close ourselves off because it's uncomfortable or scary? But would we receive everything you have for us today? Amen. Okay, so point number one. Family is team. Yep. Okay, we have a joint goal, and we are not building a wall like Nehemiah was, but we are building the kingdom of God. Come on. And you have a part to play. Like every single person has a part to play. You have been uniquely gifted, uniquely anointed. You have a voice that is unique to you. It's only yours, and it is super important. You have a part to play. Now, the enemy doesn't like this. He doesn't like it when all of God's people play their part and run towards the same goal, because he knows when that happens, he gets destroyed. So he likes to lie to us about that part that we have to play. Oh, I have a slide. Yes. And he likes to tell you that your voice isn't important. And one of the ways he does this is he points to the person next to you building their part of the wall. And he goes, they're doing such a good job. They are so gifted. They've got the best part of the wall right there. You may as well give up. And at best, what comparison does is we stop building and we stop doing what we're supposed to do. And at worst, we do that and we stop cheering each other on. But guys, you need to know that you have a part to play and it's super important. And if the kingdom wall is going to go up, comparison has got to go, because you are unique and awesome. And actually, we need to be a family, a team that cheers each other on. We need to look for the giftings, the strengths, the callings in one another and call them out and speak God's truth over one another. Because one of the enemy's very, very favourite things to do is to tell God's kids that they are worthless. And to tell them that they are not good enough. And he is doing it all the time, even right now, I would say. Someone is hearing that from the enemy. And we get to be the opposite voice of that. We get to be the voice that says, Rebecca, you are awesome. You are such a good mother. And every time I see you, it just makes me smile. Like, we get to be that voice that speaks God's truth against the enemy's lies, and it only happens when we open our mouths. Like, we need to get used to being experts in each other's strengths and just calling it out, speaking it out. My dream for the Church of Christ is that we would be a place that everyone can flourish to be completely themselves because they feel so supported. And when the enemy comes along and tries to be like, you didn't do that very well, you're not very good at this, are you? That we don't even give him the time of day because we are so surrounded by a group of people who are just speaking out truth. That's my dream. But it takes intentionality. It takes deciding that we are going to create a culture of encouragement, a culture of honour, a culture of serving one another. And that is point number two. Family takes intentionality. We were not built to do life alone. So fun story. God makes the world. And he's putting it all together. And he's like, this is so good. By the way, it's okay to be like, I did so good at that because God did it. Anyways, side note. He makes the world and he's like, this is awesome. And sin hasn't come into the world yet. The fall has not happened. And the Lord looks at the world and he goes, that is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. It's incomplete. We were designed for family. It's so important to God that someone comes up to Jesus and is like, what's the most important thing? And he's like, well, love God and love other people. It's almost like you can't really separate the two. We were made to be in right relationship with God and with each other. We're not designed to do life alone. And also, you belong in this family. You belong. And the enemy will try and convince you otherwise, but you belong. The Bible says we are part of the body of Christ. My foot cannot not belong in my body. It's just how it works. We are built together as living stones. We're adopted as sons and daughters, and therefore we are brothers and sisters. And so you belong, you have a place, you have value. But the enemy doesn't like it when God's kids know that they belong and they step into everything they've been called to be and they start doing life together. So he does this thing where he makes us feel like we don't. And he will use your situation, your circumstances, your personality. He'll just shove you with a whole load of lies telling you that you don't belong. But the Bible says that you do. And so sometimes family takes walking in the truth that we belong, even when we don't feel like it. And sometimes it takes, the thing for me is, I've learned that it takes living out of obedience and not out of feeling. Because sometimes I don't feel like doing life with other people. Especially in my introverted ways. And actually, the Lord really convicted me last year. He said, Christy, you care more about feeling loved than you do about loving other people. And I said, Lord, that would be really harsh if it wasn't true. But it was. And I think the enemy tries to make us feel like we're not loved, tries to make us feel like we don't belong so that we will isolate ourselves. And it is not good for man to be alone. If the kingdom wall is going up, isolation has got to fall. So it takes intentionality. It takes walking into a room. And this is when the big switch for me happened. From when I felt really lonely to when I didn't feel lonely. Nothing in my circumstances changed. It was just my attitude. And the Lord showed me how I would walk in the door. And I'd be like, how can I feel loved? How can I feel safe? How can I get what I need from my family, from my church people? And the Lord said, Christy, you need to start walking in that door differently. And so he taught me how to walk in the door and be like, right, I have Holy Spirit inside me. Who needs some Holy Spirit today? Who needs encouraging? You look at the way Jesus treated people, and Jesus never worried about being loved for himself. He got that from the Father. He just worried about loving other people. And he created community. Community isn't something that happens to us. It's something that we create. And it takes intentionality. It takes finding those relationships. It takes committing to those relationships. It takes finding those people and grabbing them and saying, hey, can we pray together? If you don't have someone who you're meeting regularly with to talk about how life is going and pray with them, can I really, really recommend that? Because when the attack comes, you've already got that date in the diary. It takes inviting people for dinner. Sometimes it takes inviting yourself for dinner, which is very controversial, but Jesus did it. And when Jesus did it, he loved Zacchaeus into the kingdom. I think we need to be a people who will not worry so much about being loved, but who will run after family, who will run after community. Not because we feel it, not because that person happens to be your favourite person in the whole wide world, but because the Lord has told us to. That's how he's designed us to live, and you don't need to be best friends with everyone. Jesus modelled levels of friendship really, really well. But it's having those people by you so that when the attack comes, you know that they've got your back. It's what we're designed for. Because we need each other. Point number three. It's okay to ask for help. There is this lie going around in the world, which makes me really angry, that if you need prayer, or if you need help, somehow you are failing and letting God down. And you're not being a strong Christian. And I hate that lie. Because it's straight from the enemy. Because it's not true. Because God's called us to find all we need in him. Yes. For sure. But to do what he's called us to do, he hasn't called us alone. He's called us to be in family. And so it makes sense that we're going to need family. It makes sense that we're going to need people to come alongside us and to pray for us. And Jesus modeled this really well. He didn't try and do life alone. He became a baby. He was super dependent. I'm just saying. And we need to get to the point where asking for help is normal and it's okay. And it takes sometimes it takes being the first one to do it. And as you do it, you give other people permission. Because the enemy works in secrecy, the enemy works in lies and fear and shame, and he works in the hidden places, so let's not give him that stronghold. And the only way to get rid of those things is to bring them into the light and to be honest and be like, hey, I'm struggling with this. Hey, this is going through my head. It's not weak. It's not wrong. Guys, we're all a little bit messed up anyway. Let's just be real. And again, not necessarily with everyone, not with the whole of Facebook, but with with those trusted people, because you weren't designed to do life on your own. It's okay to ask for help. And I was thinking, how do I preach this? And the best way I can preach this is to tell you a story that happened to me about a month ago, which demonstrated that you have truth in me that I need to hear, and I have truth in me, that you need to hear. I think I messed that up, but that's fine. We're all real. But you're not very likely to tell me that truth unless I tell you what's going on in my life. So, my story. I got some bad news about a month ago, which wasn't really bad news for me, but it was sad. And as I got the news, I felt this wave of guilt hit me. And just kind of, that's your fault, Christy. And I was like, I don't think that's true. I don't think it is. So I was like, no, I'm not going to accept that guilt. But I just had this little niggle of guilt and it just kind of came back. And it was just there. And I knew it wasn't true, but it was there. And my friend gave me a lift home that evening. And my conscience told me, because you can train your conscience. My conscience told me, you need to tell your friend what's in your head. And so I went through all the kind of, yeah, but it's a bit late, and she needs to get home to her kids, and will I be being a burden? Oh, my days. And what if she judges me? Because actually the reason that guilt has landed is because there's a little bit of pride there. I don't want her to see that. And so I went through all of those things in my head, and then Holy Spirit just jumped in and was like, no, Christy, you need to tell your friend what's in your head. And at this point, it wasn't a massive deal. It was just a little niggle. But I did. So I was like, hey, so this has happened, and I'm just feeling a little bit guilty because blah, 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 blah. And my friend looks at me, and it's probably the harshest she's ever been with me, and she just looks straight at me, puts her finger up, and she goes, that's not Jesus. And I was like, I know. I think I know that's not Jesus. But I just have this little niggle, and she's like, well, don't believe it, because it's not Jesus. And then I was lying in bed later that night, and this niggle tried to come back. And then he's like, this is your fault. And as soon as this niggle of guilt came back, all I could hear in my head was my friend's voice going, that's not Jesus. And the niggle had absolutely zero power. Like, it had nothing to come against that. And the Lord just kind of smiled at me, and he said to me, Christy, he said, a year ago, you would have tried to deal with that on your own. And he said that niggle would have become a wobble because you would have started to doubt the voice, your voice, saying that that's not Jesus. He said that niggle would have become a wobble, and that wobble would have led you down a really, really dark path, and you would have found yourself really struggling in a month's time. But instead, we just dealt with it in half an hour. Because we're not designed to do life on our own. And it's okay. It's not like Jesus is expecting one of us to go up against the enemy and be like, it's fine. You know, I've got the sword of the Spirit. We do. And I've got this. We're part of a team. And actually, you can say things into my life that I can't say over myself sometimes because I'm weak and I'm human and that's just how it is. And Jesus, you know, some of the most beautiful moments in his life were when his humanity was on full display. So why do I try so hard to hide mine? And he models, you know, when he's at his most broken, he takes his trusted friends and he invites them in. Even though he knows they're going to let him down. Because we're not meant to do life alone. But it takes stepping out, and sometimes it takes actually telling people how you are, even though they haven't asked. Because British people are really bad at asking. It's okay to ring someone up and be like, I'm struggling with this. Can we talk? Can you pray for me? We don't need to be really, really struggling to ask someone to pray for us. It's fine. Like Abby was saying, you can just be like, hey, let's pray now, and then it won't lead to, you know, whatever. It's okay to be real, and I think actually, for what God's calling us into as a church, for the ministry on our lives, we need to be real with each other. Because it's exhausting pretending. But I'm very aware, this is where I get choked up, I'm very aware that that's really difficult for some of us. Because we don't do well with vulnerability. And a lot of us are carrying hurt. And what the Lord showed me is that stuff will happen to us. And the enemy hands us these lies. And we'll face rejection, and so we become rejected. And we'll face failure, and so we become the failure. And people will hand us things like, you're not good enough. You're not worthy of love. And the enemy will heap shame upon us. We're unwanted and we carry these wounds and we carry these labels. And they become a wall. But not like that wall. They become a wall between us and other people. And so we're trying to do life from behind this wall. And please hear me right. Okay, so emotional boundaries to keep yourself emotionally healthy. Wonderful biblical things. Walls to keep me safe and to keep everybody else out. They're not of the kingdom. We're back to Genesis 3 where man is hiding from man and hiding from God. If the kingdom wall is going to go up, guys, our walls have to come down. And this has been the journey I've been on in the last year, where I realized that my own insecurities were stopping me from loving other people. And they were stopping me from being everything I could be. But none of these things are true about you. None of them, because this is who Jesus says you are. You are accepted, you are loved, you are pursued, you are fully known and fully loved. And so what I've discovered is that I have my walls. But Jesus has the power to break those walls down. And only Jesus can do it. And the cross is where it was finished. But Jesus will only do it if we invite him to and if we ask him to. And I've experienced him doing that one brick at a time. And I've also experienced him just like smashing that thing down only because I asked him to. He'll only do it if we ask him to. And it's terrifying. It's really, really scary. The idea that someone would actually be let into my heart and know who I am and be able to judge me and be able to reject me is terrifying. And the enemy has designed it that way because he knows that this is what we're made for. He knows that that is how the kingdom is going to be built. And so it is scary. And I remember, you know, last year I had to go through this point where there was this massive, like, wall of fear of rejection and fear of people finding out that I'm not good enough. And the Lord's like, we've got to step through it. We've got to step into it. And it's terrifying. But we did. And you know what I found is on the other side of that wall? So much freedom. And I can flourish as God, who God has made me to be, because I'm not spending all my energy trying to pretend to be someone I'm not. Trying to pretend to have it all together. And honestly, as I've kind of gone through this journey of letting other people in and actually intentionally seeking out relationships and seeking out family and being real with people, what I've discovered is you get hurt and you will face rejection, and it's hard. It is hard. But it's worth it. And now, you know, just a few weeks ago, I was really reminded of this. You know, I faced that hurt and that rejection that only comes when you let people in. But now, I can take it to Jesus and I can be like, enemy's handed me this. He's like, that's not true. And I'm like, yeah, I don't think that's true. But just in case, I'm just going to hold on to it. But then I take it to my team. And I'm like, hey, family, enemy's handed me this. And they go, Christy, that's not true. That's not who you are. Here's who you are. Let's sit. Let's cry through this hurt. Let's give it to Jesus. And the hurt is still there, but the enemy can't get into it because I've got my family around me protecting me. And it's worth stepping into that fear. It's worth letting Jesus take down my walls. Because that's how we were designed to live. We were designed to be part of a team. We were designed to be real. We were designed to be everything God has made us to be. And we can't do that if we're hiding. You guys are awesome. Like, Jesus has made you so awesome. Jesus has made everyone awesome. And yet we hide that. So family is hard work. But it's worth it. It's so worth it. And so Jesus, I thank you that your love is enough, that everything you say about us is true. Would you teach us to walk in that? Father God, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you breathe your life, your love, your healing? Would you make us into everything you want us to be? And would you show us how to truly love one another like you've loved us? Amen.